Welcome to the Sand Hills Media Ministry. We hope this production encourages and challenges you to live a more Christ-centered life.
Thanks, brother. Hey, good morning. Hope you guys are having an awesome day. This is Palm Sunday. It's like in church terms, it's the week before the Super Bowl, you know, like the big game's next week. You know, this is just the warm-up, but I'm pretty excited about this. So we haven't talked much about our services that we're going to do next week. So next week is when we're going to celebrate, I like to say the resurrection, not Easter. Easter is based on a pagan history. The resurrection is based on truth. So we're going to worship the Lord through the celebration of his resurrection next week. We're going to have three services next week. So we're going to do an 8 o'clock, a 9:30, and an 11. All right, 8 o'clock, 9:30, and 11. So the 8 o'clock service, we're not offering any childcare. So if you have children or if you don't mind your children sitting with you, 8 o'clock is your service. If you're trying to avoid children, 8 o'clock is your service. Just you can come early, and I don't know if you want to get up early on Sunday, but we'll be here. But it's just a different service we're offering because we tend to have so many people on the celebration of the resurrection. So we're going to do that. So 8 o'clock, 9:30, and 11. Hope to see you next week. Today is Palm Sunday. This is the time in Scripture and in history where for at least one moment, the people kind of got it, even though the people didn't get it. And that will make more sense as we go forward. But at this point in his ministry, Jesus, this prophet, this miracle worker, is on his way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Not a weird thing necessarily. Jews would go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Not all of them, but a lot of them would. And so he's doing that. But what is unique is who he is. And so the people have seen his healings. They've seen his teachings. It's amazing. And as they line the roads, waiting for him to enter Jerusalem, I'm just thinking about, you know, what they're expecting in that moment. We'll unpack it through Scripture. In fact, if you have your Bibles handy, go to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21 is where we'll be today. And we're going to look at a little bit of this opening event of what is called the Holy Week, or also called the Passion Week. And for those of you who don't know, Passion is a reference to the suffering of Jesus, not the love of Jesus. So if you look up a definition of Passion, one of the definitions is suffering. And so this is a reference to the suffering week of Jesus. Now, the importance of the events that occur over these next 8 days cannot be overstated. I mean, it's just what happens is absolutely incredible, so much so that the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all devote disproportionate amount of time on it, but they probably give an appropriate portion of their time to talking about it. So in Matthew's book, about a fourth of his book will talk about it. Mark spends about a third of his book talking about it. Luke takes about a fifth, and John actually takes half his book to talk about this final week of Jesus. And so just some remarkable stuff. And I would say this, that what happens in this moment is the defining event in like all of history. Like all the universe. And it's really weird to live in a world that doesn't even care about it or acknowledge it hardly. I mean, you know, and yet it is the defining event. And then at the end of life, we all stand before the Lord. And if anything, you want to have the identity of Jesus reconciled with you before you stand before God. And so we're going to talk about that as we go forward today. We are going to talk about several places in Scripture. We've got a map we want to put up here for you. So we talk about where is this? Forgot to mention that. So this is the thing about, I love maps. So there's a lot of religions out there, a lot of holy books out there based on false stuff. But the thing about Christianity is we are based on real stuff, facts. And one of those is when the places mentioned in Scripture, you can actually find where they used to be. And so I do love maps, a reminder of geography. And so on the east side there, the Jordan River. The Jordan River connects the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. So those are on the eastern part. By the way, if you've never been to Israel, you need to go to Israel. And I have been asked by numbers of people. We used to go with a group, and we are going to go again sometime. So it's my promise. Sometime before I retire or probably am dead, we'll go again. All right. So on the east-hand side, Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea connected with the Jordan River. So the Dead Sea, northwest of the Dead Sea, is where you get to Jerusalem. It's a mountainous area. And the cities you're going to hear about today are Jerusalem and Bethany and Bethphage. Bethphage, they kind of know where it was. Bethany, you can actually find. But Bethphage, they kind of have an idea of where it was. And they'll show up very, very quickly when we jump into this. But one of the things about this is as you think about how many people would be there, there were a lot of people that came to Jerusalem. It was one of those things that, like, if you were Jewish and you could go, you tried to go to Jerusalem for the Passover. But if you're somebody who doesn't like crowds, it would have been just a nightmare. Early first century Roman Jewish historian Josephus reports that a Passover that occurred some 30 years after this event had about 2.7 million Jews attend, as well as other people. So who knows how many other people by that time. So we're 30 years earlier, but I mean, it's probably not unreasonable to think that there's probably a million people in this town, in and around it, probably if not more. But it's just packed. And so I want that in your head. When we took a tour some years ago, we were led by a Jewish historian, but he was purely Jewish. He wasn't a Christian, but he's taken us around all the holy sites, and he knew all the stuff of the Bible per se, but he just didn't believe it. But he made a comment to us that was just so wrong. He said, now I want you guys to know something. Like, I know as Christians you make a big deal of this, but you need to know that when this happened, like when Jesus came into Jerusalem and all that stuff, like, Jerusalem was unaware of it. It really wasn't a big event back in the day. And that's when I just wanted to go, liar, liar, you're a liar. Like, it says in Scripture a couple of times, like, how could you be, like, the only one who's unaware of all these events that have just taken place? Like, this was a huge deal, and everyone was aware of it. You'll see that before we're even done with our passage today. So today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 21, going verses 1 through 11, and maybe I'll read through 1 through 11 first, then we'll come back and just take it piece by piece. So, Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. Now, when they, just Jesus and the disciples, drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them, bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them. And he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Okay, so there we have the setup. But here's, I don't want you to miss like a very important detail. So this is all based around Passover, and that's actually hugely significant, Passover. So if you're sitting there, and if I say to you, could you explain to me what Passover is? And if you're sitting there thinking, I don't know that I have a good recollection of Passover. I wouldn't want to say it in front of a group of people. So here's what I would, just make a note. I want you to go back and I want you to read in Exodus chapter 11. So just Exodus chapter 11 and going forward, where you'll find the story of the Passover. But many of you remember, there were a number of plagues. How many plagues were there? 10 plagues, and this was the final plague upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians to make them release the Israelites who they held in slavery. And so on this particular night, there was going to be this is the curse of the firstborn. So that what's going to happen is the death angel will sweep over Egypt at midnight, and he's going to take the firstborn from every household. And not just the firstborn child, but also the firstborn cow of every household. And I don't know if it extended beyond that. It just kind of says, and also, you know, the cattle. But I'm just thinking, like, dude, like, it's bad enough, and then I lost my good cow, you know, like, all this kind of stuff. So the plague of the firstborn. So this comes and wipes out, but it doesn't take out certain people, all right? So this would be believing Israelites who took the blood of an unblemished lamb, and they put it around their door. They put it, they call it the lintel and the doorposts is where they put it. So they put it there, they put this blood on there. And the idea was when the death angel came, if he saw the blood of the lamb upon a home, that was the covering. And then the death angel would pass over that home and bring judgment to other homes. So obviously, I mean, like at this point, I don't have to put the pieces together for the rest of this, right? Like Jesus, the unblemished lamb, if you have his blood upon your life, then when the judgment comes, it passes over you and goes to other people. The blood of the Lamb has saved you, right? And you in faith have responded to it. Right? So that's how this works out. So the idea that this is happening during Passover, that's actually really significant because Jesus will be killed, and as you know, all this stuff will unfold. But right now, we're still in the good stuff, right? The bad stuff hasn't happened just yet. All right, so here we are, Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples. So Bethphage, just east of Jerusalem. It's located somewhere southeast on the Mount of Olives. If you ever go, this is one of the reasons it's fun to go to Israel, because when you're standing there in these places, you see how it's all laid out. Like, you can literally stand on the Mount of Olives, look over, and you can see the temple. And you're like, oh, dang, this is much closer than I thought it was. Yeah, it's like, it's not even a mile from it. You can see a mile easy. So, you know, it's all there and elevated and all this kind of stuff. So they draw near to Bethphage, and then verse 2, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. All right, we're going to come back to the prophet thing for a second. So the disciples go in. We talked about this just recently with the book of Mark. They go in, they roll into this place, and I love the idea of you just take it. It's not like, hey, go seek out the owner, explain to him what you're doing, and then it's like, no, just go take him. And then if anybody says anything, that's like, when you're the Lord of the universe, you can do stuff like that. But the idea too, and I love this thing about Jesus where he says, if anyone asks you, right, which probably the owner or his servants are going to be like, hey. You know, like if you saw somebody getting into your car, you'd be like, hey. So they're taking that, and then the disciples turn, and they're like, oh, the Lord needs them. Now, this is a couple of things going on here. One is Jesus says the Lord needs these, which means Jesus is like, I mean, he's owning it. I mean, he's owned it the whole time. But now he's just like, the Lord. Like, I am the Lord of all. I am the Lord. Tell him the Lord needs them. And probably then also meaning that the owner of those is probably a believer and a follower of Christ. I mean, I think it's a healthy assumption to say. Because when he hears the Lord needs them, he's going to be like, which Lord? No, he didn't. He's just, oh, the Lord. Go ahead. Take them. That's fine. So they take these two animals, and then they leave with them. And it says here it's to fulfill. So let's fulfill this prophecy. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. So let's talk a little bit about what's going on here. So in Jesus' ministry, often, whenever he would heal somebody or do a miracle, he would say to the people or the person healed or whatever, he would say this, don't tell anybody what I've just done for you. Right? A number of times he says that. And there was a reason for that, and it was illustrated actually in the feeding of the 5,000. So in the feeding of the 5,000, he takes 5 loaves, he takes 2 fish, he feeds all these people. And the 5,000 is really just a reference to the men that were present. So if you include women and children, multiple thousands, and so even more so. So he feeds all these people. And this is what happened after that. So we'll take you to John chapter 6, verse 15. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. Would have loved to have seen that, by the way. I'd love to see people try to shove Jesus into being a king. That would have been interesting. Take him by force to make him king. Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. All right, so this is the thing with the people. Now, of course, they are tormented by the Romans. They are ready to escape this ruthless people. And then Jesus shows up on the scene. He is a public dissident. He is against the leadership, both the Roman and the Jewish religious leaders. And he's just doing his own thing. And he's healing people. And now he's giving out free food. And we already know he gives out free healthcare. So, like, who doesn't want this guy to run the country? This is a great idea. Like, this guy should be in charge. And so they want to make him king. They're going to make him king, force him to be king. And Jesus is like, well, I don't want this. I don't want this. And the reason he would tell people, don't tell anybody about me, and he didn't want this, and the reason he withdrew, is because he didn't want this getting out. He didn't want this messianic fervor building up until it was time. All right? It's time. It is now time. So that's what's going on here. So this whole idea of all this kind of stuff. So this comes, this is a quote from Zechariah chapter 9. Now, again, if you're taking notes, this would be something to put down in your notes, Zechariah chapter 9, beginning in verse 9. And what you'll see if you read this is you'll see the quote, of course, we have it here for you. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. All right, so Zion is a reference to the holy city, a reference to Jerusalem. So whenever you see Zion, that's what's a reference to, the residence of God, Jerusalem. O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. All right, so what makes this prophetic is the whole donkey part. Like, that's, you don't expect a king, a conquering king, to come into a city riding a donkey, right? That's not how kings come in. Kings come in on a noble steed, right? They want to come in on this war horse as they come in to conquer the, like, they don't ride in on a donkey. So that's what makes it a prophecy. And so this idea is, when you see that happen, that's how you'll know. And Jesus is literally saying, we're going to make that happen today. Like, this is why I put that in the scripture all those years ago, and I'm going to fulfill that thing today. And so he sends them off to do this. So he knows what he's doing. And in Zechariah 9, which is really interesting, the context of Zechariah is the context of a cessation of war. So this a whole idea in Zechariah is that a war is going to end, and then this this idea is a king is going to rule to the ends of the earth, and that God's covenant of blood will set prisoners free. So this is the thing about Scripture. It's the background stuff that induces meaning, that imports meaning into the text. And so, I mean, you can get the meaning just by reading the triumphal entry. But when you come back and you go, it's happening during Passover, especially if you were Jewish, you'd be like, oh, dang. Like, wow. And then like, well, here, let's connect it to Zechariah. And you're like, oh, wow. Like, so it's layers upon layers of, oh, my goodness. What God is doing here is amazing. And so as this unfolds, this is the reference here. So, and of course, we do know in Revelation 19, if you're taking notes, you can write that down too. Revelation 19 is when you will see Jesus return, but this time on a white war horse. And so he'll be doing that as well. All right, so what is this? What is this thing we're doing? Okay, so this thing is called Palm Sunday. It's described in Matthew 21, starting in verse 6. The disciples went, and they did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. All right, so he brings the like the mama donkey and the baby donkey. So Jesus is going to ride on the baby donkey that's never been ridden on before. The mama donkey, and I'm just, this is something I read in a commentary. It just said, you know, it will bring comfort to the young one as the people are shouting and going nuts that the young donkey is going to be scared. In fact, I think I read a children's book on that. I wouldn't call it heresy. It's just not true. But it's this idea that the donkey's processing all this. It's a fun story. Anyway, so this donkey's like doing this thing. They're walking together. When he sat on them, he didn't sit on both donkeys. Somebody said that one time. Did he sit on both donkeys? I'm like, dude, I'm like, come on. Did he sit on both donkeys? Like, how uncomfortable would that be as you're going down there? Yeah, no, he just sat on one. And so he rides and he's sitting on the blankets and the donkeys and they're going down. All right. So this thing that happens next is how we get the name Palm Sunday. So verse 7, they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks. He sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. All right, so in John chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, we see this. It says, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. All right, so this is great. I love this whole imagery. So this is, it's, the palms were there. They're kind of a national symbol of victory. They're bringing those out. They're throwing them on the road. But really, it's just because they're everywhere. And it would be like this, like if Jesus were in Colombia, this would be called Palmetto Sunday or Pine Sunday. Maybe Pollen Sunday, but a completely different thing there. At least it would cover the road. So it's this idea that they're just everywhere, and so they grab them. But you've seen this before, and I've talked about this a number of times. You've seen this at weddings. So at weddings, and I love doing weddings, by the way. If anybody's getting married, please let me know. Love to be a part of your event. It's fun. I get a front row seat. It's kind of romantic, and the whole thing, like, I don't know. I still love that stuff. So anyway, but what's fun, too, is the weirdness of weddings. A lot of weirdness at weddings. And I'm not just talking about the reception afterwards. I'm talking about the actual wedding itself. One of those is when the kids get involved, right? I mean, it's just chaos. So you got several children that get involved. You got a ring bearer. You got a flower girl. And a lot of times, people shove in other kids as well. So there's, like, multiple of this and that. Like, we'll skip the ring bearer. He's always lost, that poor kid. But the flower girl, bless her heart. You know, I mean, she's given this little basket of rose petals, and they tell her, and you know, we do one rehearsal, and this is like a four-year-old, you know? So I remember we're walking this one time, and she's walking down the aisle, and like, she's caught up in the moment, right? She's dressed up in her little dress, they put a little makeup on her, and she's looking around, and there's just people everywhere, and she is just like, she hardly knows what she's doing, so the mom's like, you know, so she's like, oh, and so she like selects a petal, and she's like, you know, and I'm like, this is going to take a while, you know? And so she like picks another one up and puts it out. I'm like, I really think you're missing the point. It was, you know, it's awkward. You don't say that during a wedding. But the point of it is, I love this. The point of it really is that the bride's feet are too precious to touch the ground. And so we're going to put down rose petals, and she'll walk on those, just a symbol of honor. In fact, for you guys who are still married, your wife is with you, just turn to her and say, your feet are still sweet. That's a, I mean, that is just an affectionate way to talk to your wife, and I think she'll value that, I think. I mean, she'll reward that. Yeah, so there they are. And it's the same thing with like a red carpet. Whenever they roll out the red carpet, it's like you're too important, you're too precious to like just walk on regular, you know, ground. So the same kind of thing, that's what's going on here. So these crowds have gathered. Now, let's talk a little bit about the crowds, because I think this is important too. So Jesus has come from Bethany. That's where he's staying. There's no hotels available. People are camping, really what they're doing. And he keeps going back to Bethany. It's about 2 miles away. He's staying with very famous people, Mary, Martha, and their really famous brother, Lazarus. What did he do with Lazarus? Okay, listen. This guy has raised Lazarus from the dead. If nobody else believes, the people of Bethany believe. I mean, Bethany's not a massive metropolis. I mean, they would know. They would know he was dead. Most of them were there mourning him for the time that Jesus was there. And Jesus stayed away a couple of days. And so by the time Jesus shows up, he has long been dead. And like, well, long been. He's been dead a couple of days for sure. And so then the people are like, well, we know he's dead. And then Jesus raises him from the dead. And they're like, you know. Now, if somebody in Camden tells you, hey, this dude raised my brother from the dead, you're going to be like, yeah, maybe. I don't know. I doubt it, actually. So that's how the rest of the people are maybe responding to this. But the people of Bethany, they know. So when the next day, Jesus is like, you know, I'm heading to Jerusalem for the Passover, they're like, oh, is this the time? Like, they're already sold, most of them, that this is Messiah. And they're like, oh, is this the time? And so they're like, well, if he's going to, I want in on this. This could be huge. And so they're ready for Jesus to go in and claim not just a religious victory, but a political victory. They're ready for him to overthrow the Romans, to establish Israel as the dominant kingdom in all of the earth, to subject the earth to the way of the Lord. That's what they want. Like amidst the religious reformation, they want a political reformation. Don't you also want a political reformation? Wouldn't it be great if our country was run by Jesus? Actually, if you ever stop to think about that a little bit, it's just like, you know, if only. But anyway, pray for our country. So, but this is what they want. And so they line the roads. And then when he gets the donkey and he starts riding on the donkey to Jerusalem, they're losing their minds because they're like, this is it. He's going to do it. He's coming. So they are freaking out. And that's why they're like throwing cloaks down and get some branches and you go get some branches. People are like, ah, ah, they're going nuts. This is why everybody in Jerusalem was like, what in the world is going on? Right? So because they may not be all in on the moment. They don't have TV and radio like we do today, but you can hear when crowds start cheering and screaming and all that. Like, you can hear it coming. So there's this wave of sound and people that are following him to Jerusalem. So it's a big deal. So here they are, and they're shouting out. Let's talk about what they're shouting out. They're shouting out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, some may wonder, like, well, how can they all connect? How are they all shouting the same thing? Actually, I don't think it's that weird because Psalm 118 was used during the Passover as part of the singing collection. So they would sing this verse or something about this verse. Save us, we pray. All right, so save us, we pray. That's Hosanna. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray. Give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. And so they would all kind of be chanting this together. Hosanna originally was an appeal for salvation, you know, like calling out the Lord to save us. Eventually, it became just a shout of, I don't know, a celebration. Like, salvation is here, you know. So when they see him, they shout, Hosanna, save us, or salvation is here. And then this idea of the Son of David, that when they talk about the Son of David, that's a reference to the descendant that was supposed to come from King David, the one who would sit on the throne forever, establishing God's rule forever. That's what they're saying. Save us. Salvation is here. Here he is. This is the son of David. This is the one we've been waiting for, the one that will sit on the throne forever. And they weren't wrong, even though they were wrong. We'll talk about that here in a second. By the way, again, note takers, 2 Samuel chapter 7 is where you'll find that prophecy, the Davidic covenant. But here they are, they're waiting for him to come. And then the people who are hearing this are wondering what's happening. Their question is, who is this? Who is this really? All right, so who is this really? Verses 10 and 11. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? This is why when our Jewish tour guide said, you know, nobody would have even been aware this was going on. I was like, well, I have evidence that everybody knew what was going on, at least that it was crazy. And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. But here's the thing, too, though. The people, they're not just asking, who is this? They're asking, who is this really? Like, who is he claiming to be? It's like, you know, we've all watched superhero movies. I mean, there are so many superhero movies nowadays. And I'm not against it, by the way. I'm not anti-super tight, but I'm just saying. So as we think about the superhero thing, the superhero will show up the first time you ever encounter him, and they do something, and then people look at them, and they're like, who are you? Like, you know, now that I've seen your power, who are you? Who are you really? I want to know. And that's Jesus. Jesus shows up on the scene, and it's like, superhero shows up. Who are you? Who are you really? And he is the Lord of all, which is what he's going to reveal to them. So here's what's weird about this whole thing now. All of these people right now who are shouting Hosanna, by the end of the week, will shout crucify him. Now, I would love to, you know, mock these people, put down these people. We are these people. It's not like they're dumber than we are. I mean, they love God. They're expecting big things. How is it in 1 week they could turn on the Lord? That's what I think is really significant about this moment. But I think it's for the same reason that people will turn away from the Lord today. Because he doesn't meet our expectations. He doesn't meet our expectations. Because many people today feel like God should just accept everyone as they are, without any kind of correction, without any kind of judgment. And what's odd about this to me is we're not even like Adam and Eve who wanted to be like God. We want God to be like us. It is the highest form of idolatry, creating a God in your own image, even to the point where people will say, if God doesn't accept all people, then I don't want anything to do with him. And my counter would be, he does accept all people who will submit their lives to his son in faith. And unless we do that, there is no hope for anyone. Within 40 years of a prophecy that Jesus gave, the temple of Jerusalem would be destroyed, the Romans would conquer and defeat. In fact, there's this really sad moment, and you'll miss it if you don't read the book of Luke. There's this really sad moment that happens in the book of Luke, chapter 19. So again, context, Jesus is riding in, he's still on the road, headed to Jerusalem. The crowds are shouting, they're praising, people I'm sure are emotional, and this is what we see. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Now, it strikes me as probably very odd to everyone except Jesus. Because I'm even thinking, like, the disciples, if you're rolling on with Jesus, and everybody's shouting and cheering, and you are probably thinking, this is it. Like, that. Not only is this it, I'm in on this. It's like if one of your best friends was headed towards winning the election for president. You'd be like, dude, if they're gonna be president, I know them. Like, I could be in on this whole thing. I bet I could get some sort of position. I may be able to just spend regular time at the White House. I can help do things in this country. You're probably thinking all these big things. That's what they're thinking probably with Jesus. It's like, here we go, you know? So they're heading in, the disciples are happy, the people are happy, they're going nuts. This is a good time. And in the middle of all this, you look over at Jesus, and something's going on with him emotionally that you just don't understand. In fact, the people there who are shouting, who are screaming, they look at him, he's crying as he heads to Jerusalem. And they're probably thinking, oh, he's so full of joy. He's so excited about what's to come. Maybe he can't believe that we're all submitting to him. Now, emotionally, he's breaking down. And they miss the whole thing. He's breaking down because people do not get who he is. And like I said, Rome is about to come and destroy all of Jerusalem. So 40 years from that moment about, the Romans will lay siege to Jerusalem. They'll lay siege for 5 months to Jerusalem. By the time Jerusalem falls, they're going to be so angry, they're going to go in and they're going to slaughter every Jew except the best looking and the brightest young people who they will then make fight in their gladiatorial celebrations. They're going to put them in the Colosseum and watch them slaughter each other. That's what they're going to do. And those that don't fight each other, they'll just feed to lions for the sport of the people. Like, this is what's going to happen. And this is the thing that this is really, God is allowing this to happen. It's a judgment on the people that rejected him. And so this is this nightmare thing. So there's a bigger nightmare here, if you will. When you look at something like this, and this is history. This isn't like a fable. This is history. When you look at this history, you might be tempted to think, wow, you know, that was a horrible thing of the past. Let me remind you, we don't serve a God of the past. We serve a God of the present. His name is Yahweh. I am. I mean, I am always present, current. I'm so present, I'm ahead of you. You know, this is like God knows everything, does everything. This idea that these people so missed who Jesus was and wanted from them, the danger is for us as well. That we too could be gathered here singing Hosanna to the Lord and be so far from who he wants us to be. So we've got to be careful, too, that we don't miss who Jesus is or his purpose in coming. The danger is that we just become like those people on the street. So let's talk about what Jesus came to do, and next week we're going to celebrate it as well. The problem with mankind is that we are all separated from God, and you were born on this earth in that way. Like, nobody should really question that. You know from birth you've been very sinful. You've chosen sinful things. And when you have children, it's confirmed. These are very sinful little people. And then as they grow up, it doesn't improve a lot sometimes. But either way, but it's just a reminder, we're all sinful and desperately in need of the Lord's grace and salvation. Now, when I grew up, I thought I was good with God just because I went to church. And I mean, I don't know that I had a reason for that. I just thought good people go to church. I go to church. I'm probably right with God. But if you had paused and said, Jeff, do you feel like you're living a very immoral lifestyle? I would have said, well, absolutely. But God is gracious. So there you go. We're going to be fine with that. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that... you can just, you know, live however you want and then assume the grace of God. That's not how this works. I'm so grateful that when I was 16 years old, somebody at a Chick-fil-A restaurant shared with me some very good news and explained to me what it meant that by grace we can be saved through faith, not that of yourselves. Meaning, there's no amount of works that I could do that will earn favor with God. So if I'm sitting there thinking, I tend to be pretty immoral, but I do a lot of good things and I'm a pretty nice guy. You're like, well, yeah, but you're just using your definition. Let's use God's definition, and all you'll find out is you're really not a very good person at all, and you are desperately in need of rescue. And so when this person shared this with me, he challenged me. He said, Jeff, you've got to submit to the Lord. To this point, you're just doing your own thing, assuming upon God's grace, and that's not how this works. Jesus came, and he offered himself as a substitute for all mankind, but that substitute only becomes valid when we put our faith in him and submit our lives to him. And to that point, I'd never done that. And so he just, and what I loved about this too, this is Bob Wingate, he's already with Jesus now, God bless him. He has. This idea that I had to respond, he didn't tell me in that moment, so like, let's pray right now, or would you pray this prayer with me? Or like, he didn't do any of that. He just said, you need to respond to the Lord. Now he did have a little booklet that he left with me, and he's just like, all right. And he just left. I mean, I love the idea of a guy who's not trying to press me into responding to the Lord, just going like, you know what? You already know you need to respond to the Lord. So I'm just going to let you figure that out in your own time. And then he leaves. And I could not focus on work the rest of that night. I was so distracted by my need for Jesus. So much so that when I got in my car to go home that evening, I stopped at that stoplight right outside our mall in Salisbury, North Carolina. And I just prayed. And I didn't have the book with me. I just hoped my prayer would be right. Since then, fortunately, I've learned that God just wants to hear a prayer of faith. It doesn't have to be any magic words. And I just prayed. And I just told the Lord, I need your forgiveness. Lord, I have never put my faith in you. I've never trusted you. And so, Lord Jesus, I just thank you that you died for me. I want forgiveness for all of my sins, and I pledge to follow you the rest of my days. Now, I don't even know that I meant it as much at that moment. I just knew I didn't want to go to hell, but the Lord heard me, and he's been working in my life ever since. Here's my point. That could be you. Maybe that's where you are. Maybe you've been assuming on the grace of God, but you've never put your faith in Jesus, and you need to pause right now, and you need to have that conversation. So I'm going to invite you to bow your heads with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you have done. Thank you that you went to Jerusalem. You went through this horrible encounter with the religious leaders where they arrested you, they beat you, and ultimately crucified you. But what they didn't know was that as you were doing that, you were taking the full brunt of the condemnation we deserve, not just from man, but from God. Lord, you absorbed the blow that was meant for us. But for those who respond to you in faith in this life, you will offer forgiveness for sins in this world and the world to come, so that when we stand before God for judgment, the judgment of God will pass over us, and we will find the grace purchased by the unblemished Lamb of Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.